Back in 1963, a new game show hit the airwaves of the television world. It was created by its host, or at least co-created by its host, a man by the name of Monty Hall. Now, some of you recognize the name, and some of you, therefore, probably recognize or have figured out what the program is. There are some of you here this morning that are saying 63, that's ancient history. The show is called Let's Make a Deal. And the premise of the show is that the host, Monty Hall, would go up into the audience and select a contestant at random. Usually he would offer the contestant a gift, just present a gift to him of just a small amount of value to it. But then he would offer to the contestant the opportunity of trading the gift in on something that's behind door number one or curtain number two or in this box that the hostess has just brought onto the audience stage there. I was not a regular viewer, every time viewer of Let's Make a Deal. But I never, I watched it a number of times, but I never saw anyone say, you know what, I'm going to just take this gift that you gave me at the beginning here and quit right now. No one ever did that. They always traded in the gift of nominal value for the opportunity of exchanging it for a gift of greater value. Something that was better than the good thing that they had. And that was the premise of the show. And sometimes you'd trade it in and you'd get something of greater value. Sometimes you'd trade it in and you got what was called a zonk. Something of worthlessness. At the end of the program, the people who had done the best, who had gained the greatest amount in prizes, were given the opportunity to participate in the big deal of the day. It was a prize that was worth more than any of the other prizes that were offered throughout the program, and they would have to trade in their prize of considerable value for something of either greater value. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But that was the premise of the show. Sometimes people went away happy, and sometimes people went away, hey, what did I do? And if you watched the program, you just went away. The show was interesting. And like I said, with the first gift, I've never saw anyone that just said, oh, let's stop there. I've got something good. That's good enough. And they went on because no matter what would happen, they were always going to come away, even if they got a zonk. With something greater than what they came to the program with. I guess that's the way human nature is. Unfortunately, that is not the spirit, though, that people have when it comes to the promises of God. Oftentimes, we're satisfied with just the nominal things, the good things. Not willing to go out on a limb and seek for something better. And then if it means putting things at real risk of seeking that which is best. This morning I want to take a look at the resurrection account and the testimony of three women. In the end, they sought what was best. But at the very beginning, they were satisfied with just that which was good. And along the way, they found something better. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to begin reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, reads this way. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. That would be the mother of James, to see the sepulcher. Matthew does not include the name of the third woman, but the name of the third woman was given to us in the other Gospels, and that was Salome. These three women were coming to the sepulcher for a specific purpose. When Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body in haste and prepared it for burial because the sun was going down and the body had to be buried according to Jewish law before sundown or the land would be defiled. Consequently, they took 100-pound weight of spices and linen cloths to wrap the body and prepare it for burial. Now, I don't know about this method of embalming, but it seems to me if you have 100 pounds of spices, you're going to do a pretty good job. That should be sufficient, but apparently in the eyes of these three women, that was not sufficient for the other gospel records tell us that the evening before this, they prepared more spices and ointments, and that was the purpose of them coming to the tomb. They wanted to finish the job that apparently Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea simply did not have time to do. Understand that if they're coming to the tomb to do this work, they had no expectation of the resurrection. If they're coming to the tomb, while they may have been pleased to be in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they undoubtedly were emotionally depressed. It was a sad time in their lives. Why is that? Because they had a promise that was not appropriated. Jesus, on many occasions prior to this, had said, "I'm going to die. But be of good cheer, on the third day, within 3 days, I will be resurrected again. I'm coming back to life. I will be with you." He said that over and over and over and over again. And to be quite honest, as I thought about this and the ministry of these women, I became a little frustrated with them. How could these women forget such an important thing? And they did. And then I realized that all too often we forget the promises of God, even though we've heard them over and over and over again. It's not that we necessarily forget them. We just don't think about them. We don't appropriate those things. We don't transfer them into how that is going to affect my life. And consequently, it causes a lot of problems. I find it interesting here that it was on the first day of the week that it was very early in the morning, towards dawn. They were eager to get on with this task and finish and serve the Lord in the way that they possibly could. And I find it great that they were eager to do this, but they should have been eager to say, "Look, this is the day of resurrection. Let's go see Christ." There should have been excitement in the air about that. Instead, it was, "Let's go get this over with." Unfortunately, that's the case with all of us when we forget the promises or do not appropriate the promises of God. We lose that joy, that vigor of life. May I say to you something? I'm going to be very blunt. Don't like to think of it this way, because when I apply it to my life, I don't like to think of it this way, so you're not going to like to hear it either. But the fact of the matter is, when we do not appropriate the promises of God that we know, that's sin. Well, you say, "Pastor, you should be really sympathetic to that with your memory." Well, I guess I'm in sin a lot then. And the fact of the matter is, if I know something to be true, at least in the academic or theoretical sense of it, and I don't appropriate it in my life, I am not living up to the expectations that God holds me accountable for. And that's sin. Now, if I don't know of the promise, I don't think He's going to hold me accountable for those things. But yet, He desires that I grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And each day I should be learning more of the promises of God, and each day becoming more accountable to live my life according to that which He desires for me. And when I don't do that, that's sin. In Psalm 51, David said after his sin with Bathsheba, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation, but he did lose the joy of it. When Christians are in sin, they lose the joy. And here are these women. The sin is, you know, it's not a sin where God's going to send a lightning bolt from heaven and fry them right there to the crisp on the spot because they forgot. But they're missing out on the joy that they should have had at that point in time. Not only that, sin and unappropriated promises bring with it a lot of unnecessary work. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices with them. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how much these spices and ointments that they brought weighed, but undoubtedly it was a considerable amount that they were bearing with them. It was a burden that they were bearing that was unnecessary. He wasn't going to be there. The spices were going to go to waste. And when we don't take the promises of God and appropriate them into our lives, we find ourselves bearing burdens and doing things that are really unnecessary. When I was a student in Bible college back in the 1980s, the church we were attending was a good church, but it had one family in it that did not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe that's a doctrine that the Bible clearly teaches. That before the time of judgment upon this world, known as the tribulation period, the church is going to be called out of here. Resurrected out of here. We will not go through that time of God's judgment upon unbelievers. It's not for us. We'll be gone. But this fellow that was in this church and a believer, godly man otherwise, thought that the church would be going through the tribulation times. And consequently, in those tribulation times, there's going to be a great time of economic distress, of upheaval, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all those kinds of things going on. There are going to be pestilences. There's going to be famines that will go throughout the world. And in order for him to survive that 7 years, he was stocking up supplies that he could feed himself and his family for the period of time that he could make it through and survive physically. We were over at his house one day, and he was showing me this room, and there were just shelves stacked up with canned goods and paper supplies and various different things that we use in life. And he said, "I have at least a 2-year supply for my family here, that should the tribulation start today, we're ready." And I thought, how unnecessary. Not only has he spent a lot of money for stuff that probably will expire. Thought just came into my head here. I wonder if he still believes that today, and if he still has those same canned goods on his shelf. And I thought, you know what? I'm not too sure I'd want to open any of those canned goods today. But there he had. He had 2 years' worth of supplies stocked up so that he could make it through. And I thought, not only is that a waste of money, but it's a waste of space. You know, he's devoted a whole room of his house for something that's unnecessary. Not only is it a waste of money and a waste of space, it was a waste of time buying all those things. Rather than going out and sharing the good news of the gospel, he's going out and stocking up. Not only that, the word just went right out of my brain that I was thinking of. The appropriateness of doing such a thing. Think about it. There's a time of economic depression, to say the least. There's wars and rumors of war. There's famines. There's pestilences. Do you think people are just going to say, well, I'll just wait till the supermarket opens to get what I need? I have a feeling that if he has a 2-year supply of food, there are going to be people that not only will be knocking at his door, but knocking his door down to get what he has. And it'll never profit him. And so it is when we don't take the promises of God seriously. Not only do we lose the joy that those promises intend, we waste our resources. Well, that's better, though, than not having any promises at all, isn't it? But it's not as good as it should be. Well, they came. They came with a question. They said, we've got a stone here that's going to prevent us from getting in. A stone that weighs approximately 2 tons. That has to be rolled uphill. Now, if you will, right there, we got three women. There's my three women going to, sorry to pick on you this way. You come and visit your mom and then I get picked, you get picked on. But there's three women. Now, I don't mean this demeaningly, but can you picture these three women moving a 2-ton stone uphill? Rosemary could do it by herself, yes. They came, and the gospel writers tell us that they wondered how in the world they were going to get in. Do you know they were thinking thoughts that they didn't need to think? When we don't appropriate the promises of God, we start solving problems that aren't problems. We worry about things that we shouldn't be worrying about. And consequently, the joy is gone and everything else. Well, they got there, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, there's that problem solved. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Oops. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher. Now notice these next couple of words. With fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. Now let's look at that last phrase first. And did run to bring his disciples word. If they were running, what do you suppose they were not running with? All the spices and ointments that they brought. That unnecessary baggage was left at the tomb. Well, good for them. That's a good thing. But they ran with fear and great joy. I understand the joy part. That's easy, isn't it? Hey, wait a minute. Oh, what an idiot I am. He told us he wouldn't be here. How in the world did I forget? He's alive. That's wonderful. And they're excited about that. Not only that, they have a promise that they're going to see him. But where does this fear come in? Why in the world were they fearful? Here is a joy that was not apprehended. We have a promise that wasn't appropriated, and now a joy that wasn't apprehended. They should have had a joy that was full. In fact, that's what Jesus came to do. I am come that your joy may be 3/4, 50%, 95%. Nope, full. And they're running with joy, but with fear. What were they afraid of? Let me suggest a couple of things. They had been given a commission. Tell the disciples what has transpired here. There might have been a fear that they didn't communicate accurately. What if I get there and I don't say the right words? you know, I could lead somebody down the wrong path. Well, that's true. But why make the message so complicated that you're worried about the words? I hear people all the time talk about why they are not involved in the things that Christians should be involved in regularly. For fear. Well, I don't witness to people because what if I say the wrong words to them? Well, don't make the message so complicated. My friend, if you understand salvation, that Jesus Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again the third day, and you understand that and you believe that, and you're saved because of that, that's all you need to communicate to somebody else. If that message works for you, and it does, then it's going to work for them also. Why make it so complicated? Now, it's fun. It's encouraging. It's exciting to dig into the depths of both the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And the doctrine of salvation, as simple as it is, boggles the imagination. I have been preaching now for almost 25 years. Now wait a minute, 26 years, I can't add. And I'm still discovering new things every day about how great a salvation we have. And you know what? If I had the privilege and the ability to study the Word of God for another 25 or 6 years, I think I'll still be finding out new things. Well, you say, Pastor, you must be a slow learner. Nope. The subject must be that deep. But it's simple enough that a child can understand it. We don't need to make it complicated. We don't need to fear about saying the wrong word. Well, then some people say, well, I'm concerned about praying because I might say the wrong words in prayer. Well, guess what? Don't make it that complicated. In fact, the Scripture says that God already knows what's on our heart before we even vocalize the thing. So just say what's on your heart. Well, if I don't say the right words, God won't hear me. Where do you get that? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. And consequently, we become afraid about all these different things that somehow either God is going to be upset with us, or man won't believe us. What if I go to the disciples and I tell them that and they don't believe me? What good will that do? Well, here's the good that it'll do. You finished what God commissioned you to do. Right? Before God, there will be a well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we go to the world with the message of the resurrection, there are going to be a lot of people, that will not believe us. That's not my problem. I will be as sympathetic and as encouraging and will make the message as plain as possible that I can. But if they refuse, that's their problem, not mine. I don't need not fear. Well, they might get upset with you. Well, then they get upset with me. But the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1, if I would be the pleaser of man, I cannot be the servant of God. And may I say to you, the highest calling in anyone's life is to be a slave for the Most High God. It doesn't get any better than that. Well, here's a joy that was not apprehended. They ran, but they had fear. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Literally, Jesus came upon them. all of a sudden, there he was, saying, "All hail." The word hail here is a form of the Greek verb kairo. The noun form is kara, which is translated joy. This was the regular greeting that a person would have with another person. But literally, this verb is to rejoice. I want all of you to rejoice. And they recognized him. And they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Do you know what it was? Here they are. And they're running along with fear. Joy, but with fear. Why did they have a fear? Well, they were worried about different things. How they were going to accomplish their task and whether their task would be accomplished with success. And they thought everything depended upon them. And the reality is everything depended upon Christ to produce those things through them. And he was there all the time. Hadn't manifested himself, but now all of a sudden he came upon them. He manifested himself upon them. And they had a reality that was appreciated. Wait a minute. There he is. And they fell at his feet and they held on to him. Then said Jesus unto them, literally, stop being afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. And they went and did as they were told. Sometimes we think that we're in situations that God doesn't understand. That somehow God has left us all by ourselves and the weight of the world is resting upon our shoulders and, oh, how in the world are we going to do this? How will I get through? How can I be successful? I wish Jesus was here. And he is. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there he was. Can you imagine the difference that made in the lives of these three women as they had an appearance of the Lord, the resurrected Lord, and he speaks personally to them? Oh, by the way, whenever the children of God come together for worship, Jesus always wants to reveal himself and speak to them. Especially this morning. Amen. They started out with something good. A promise that wasn't appropriate. You say, well, what's good about that? They still had the promise. That's better than the people who don't have any promises. Or the promise of judgment, eternal damnation. They were far better than them. That was good. They found something better. They found the news that the worries that they had were unnecessary, and that Christ arose. But it was mixed with fear. And then they went to something that was best. The reality of the presence of Christ. What did it cost them? Nothing. What does it cost you to receive the excellence, the best from God? Nothing. Just believe. Let's pray. Father, if all we had were the good things of God, life would be great. But you don't stop giving us just good things. We have better. In fact, in every circumstance of life, you have always given the best. When it came to our salvation, you didn't send an angel. You didn't create a good man. You gave your Son to die for our sins on the cross. When it comes to living the Christian life, you don't give us just encouragement, as good as that is. Direction, as good as that is. But you gave your Holy Spirit that we might do wondrous works. When you gave us a declaration of your will, you didn't just give us some philosophical sayings, some nice, neat things that make great greeting cards. But you gave us your word, infallible, inerrant, always your best. Lord, sometimes we go through life and all we want to give back is just that which is of our good. Occasionally we'll seek for that which is a little bit better. But what you desire of us is our best. Beginning afresh today, for the remainder of our lives, may we go through the days that you give us with complete joy that's apprehended, with every promise appropriated, and the reality of your presence in our lives appreciated to the max. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.